Praise God. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We have been dealing with the closet of prayer now for some weeks, saints. This is where the warfare is. If you haven't realized it before, you will realize it. This is the place where the real warfare is done. This is where the work is done. If you're ever going to walk with God, it's going to be through an altar prayer. If you're ever going to win a victory, it's going to be won at the altar prayer. If ever you're going to serve God, you're going to win it in an altar prayer. The greatest victories in church history have always been won, not in public, but in private. Not before the eyes of men, but hidden. Just before the eyes of God, where only God can see the heart, where only God can hear the prayers. Let's read together Matthew chapter 6. I'd ask that let's just read this together. My message tonight is called The Last Chant. I wasn't sure whether to call it the first chant or the last chant. You'll see why I wasn't sure when we come to it. But my message is The Last Chant. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 6, and this one verse has been our theme through all of these weeks. Let's read together. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray tonight, Lord God, that no giant will be able to stand against us. Lord God, we know, Lord God, that it's in the closet of prayer. It's in that secret place of prayer. Father, it's in that place where we come aside even to seek you with our heart, out of the sincerity and the depths of our heart. My God, it's in that place that giants become, Lord God, as grasshoppers. My God, it's only in that place, Lord God, that we take our eyes off the giants, the mountains, the impossibilities, the power of the flesh, the strength of sin. My God, it's only in the place of prayer on our knees before you, Lord God, that we truly see the Adamic nature. As your word says it is, it's only in the place of prayer that we see the devil in his rightful place as defeated at the cross. My God, it's only, Lord God, in that place of prayer that we, Lord God, have faith to overcome even sin itself. We just bless you and ask you, Lord God, to give us a victory over the giant tonight. Lord God, I pray for the opening of all of our eyes. Don't let any impossibility bind these minds tonight. But Lord God, set us free. Set us at liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good to have Catherine here with us tonight. You're very welcome here tonight, Catherine. God bless you. Amen. Our message, the last chant. It says in Matthew 6, verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I don't believe there's any place that's as miraculous as the place of prayer. The place of prayer, hidden prayer, secret prayer, private prayer, personal prayer, is the place where giants lose their fear. It's in that place that things that seem like enormous, immovable, impossible giants, suddenly you have faith to realize they can be defeated, that they will be defeated, and that by the grace of God you will overcome them. Saints, when in the Christian life there are insurmountable giants, or mountains, or some other obstacle becomes an immovable force in which you don't believe you're going to gain the victory, you don't believe you've got the strength to overcome, you don't believe you can move it, go to prayer. It's in prayer that you'll defeat the greatest enemies, the tallest giants, or in prayer that you'll move the greatest mountain. Things that are impossible can be made possible in the place of prayer. We are told in Matthew 26, verse 40, concerning that prayer meeting. I believe it was the greatest prayer meeting that's recorded in the Bible. I believe, you don't need to turn there, but I believe this was the greatest prayer meeting that ever happened. I believe more was accomplished in this prayer meeting than any other prayer meeting we read of in the Bible. I believe this was the most dynamic prayer meeting that we read of in the Bible. Yet it wasn't a place of joy. It wasn't a place of dancing. It wasn't a place where everyone was caught up in an ecstatic feeling. It was a place of raw warfare. It was a place of darkness. It was a place of confronting the powers of darkness. It was a place where everybody felt the power of the flesh and the weakness of their own self. But it was one of the most dynamic prayer meetings on the face of the earth. In Matthew 26, we read about Gethsemane, or the Garden of Gethsemane, or that place where Jesus Christ went to pray when he was facing the cross. Beset before him was the cross, rejection, heartache, crucifixion, shame, rejection by a whole generation. Set before him was the agony, the physical agony of dying on the cross. Set before him was the emotional agony of being separated from his Father. He was going to have to face the full wrath of his Father on the cross. He was going to feel the full might of Satan himself on the cross. But in order to go to the cross, he was going to have to win a victory in Gethsemane. I believe this was the most vital prayer meeting that Christ ever attended and that the apostles ever attended. No prayer meeting was like this prayer meeting, because the greatest giant was going to be defeated in Gethsemane. It was the power of flesh. It was the power of man. It was the power of hell. We read in Matthew 26 and verse 40, concerning the disciples, they are in Gethsemane. All of the disciples are there. Three of them have more of an intimate contact with Christ in Gethsemane. All of the disciples went into Gethsemane. Three of them went further with Christ. They were more intimate with Christ. And even then, Christ left the three. He went further and he fell down on his face to pray. He left the three behind to pray. And he says, watch and pray. He wanted them to pray. Saints, this was the most vital prayer meeting for Peter. The most vital prayer meeting he'd ever been in, or may ever be in. This was Christ's greatest need. If ever the church needed people to pray, it was in that singular hour. That singular hour of prayer was so vital. Only 1 hour to pray. Only a short time. Christ was facing his greatest trial, and he asked those closest to him, will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Will you dwell with me in this garden of prayer? Having prayed, it says he fell on his face and he travailed in prayer, asking if this could be removed from him. He was in a travail of agony. His heart was in agony. It was in heaviness. He had to go to that place of prayer. When he came back to the three disciples, it says in verse 40, listen to what he says. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? What a rebuke, saints, to be woken up. The Bible actually says that these three disciples fell asleep. Peter fell asleep in the prayer meeting. James fell asleep in that prayer meeting. John fell asleep in that prayer meeting. Here are these three giants of a man. When we read our Bible, you're talking about men who brought revival to Jerusalem. You're talking about men who went evangelizing everywhere. You're talking about men who done miracles on the streets. You're talking about men who literally pulled lame men up and they began to walk. You're talking about men who prayed for the dead and they came alive. You're talking about men like you and I who literally laid hands on the sick and they were immediately healed. This is not mythology. This is reality. These are the giants of the faith. These are the leaders of the church. These are the pioneers of the church that Jesus Christ said he would build. And yet look at them, saints. Here they are in one of the greatest prayer meetings in all of history, and they're asleep. They fell asleep in the greatest prayer meeting. Christ is in agony. But the desire to pray with Christ wasn't greater than their tiredness.
Yeah.
It goes further in verse 41. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. In other words, if they don't watch and pray, or the word watch means stay awake, or stay alert, or stay vibrant, or don't allow lethargy and sleep and weariness and discouragement come in on you. Don't allow heaviness to weigh upon you that would hinder you in prayer. Here he is, Christ is saying, look, I found you sleeping, but watch and pray. And if you don't watch and pray, you are going to enter into temptation. Peter, you're going to enter into temptation. Temptation's coming to you. And you know what? You're going to fail on the first hurdle. If you pray in this prayer meeting, you're going to come out victorious. If you fall asleep in this prayer meeting, you're going to fall at the smallest hurdle. It was in that place of prayer was going to decide their victory or their failure. Saints, what a lesson to learn, that if we pray, we will win a victory. If we don't pray, we're going to enter into temptation. It is that simple. That is how vital in your personal life is this secret closet of prayer. Remember what I said? Seven prayerless days leaves you weak, makes one weak, doesn't it? Isn't that right? There's a spiritual weakness comes to the man or the woman who doesn't pray. If you don't pray, you will not stand. Pray lest you faint. Jesus goes further, he says, and listen, he's talking to his disciples. They have been found sleeping. He's trying to warn them, can you not pray with me 1 hour? Will you not pray lest you enter into temptation? Listen to what he says in verse 41. The Spirit indeed is willing. You see, with Peter and James and John, they knew their spirit was willing. In their heart, they were willing. They desired to pray. They longed to pray. So what stopped them? What stopped them, saints? They are in the most vital prayer meeting in all of history. And here they are, sleeping. They didn't mean to sleep. They didn't want to sleep. They didn't desire to sleep. They actually wanted victory. But Jesus recognizes where the problem is. He said, the Spirit is willing. If you're born again, your spirit is alive. If you're born again, your spirit is enlightened and indwelt of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, there is a spirit within you that says, I want to walk in holiness. I want to pray. I want to walk in the will of God. But it says, the flesh is weak. And that's where the problem is in this issue of prayer. It is your flesh. Christ said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there is a warfare here. That's why so many sleep instead of praying. He goes a bit further. It says he went and prayed again. And he come back to the three. And it says he came and found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. Now, saints, that is a very natural thing. That's why I never lie on my face in a prayer meeting normally. I'm going to move about a bit. I'm not going to kneel. I'm going to stand. I'm going to do whatever. You just lie on your face for an hour at 6 a.m. I want to promise you what's going to happen. There is some natural things involved with this. Here you have these great giants of the faith. And yet in the prayer meeting, they're midgets. They're midgets in prayer. They cannot pray. Remember when they were trying to cast the demons out? They hadn't fasted. They hadn't prayed. They hadn't sought the Lord as they ought to. And the demons laughed at them. The demon says, we're not coming out. We're not moving. We're not listening to you. You can shout. You can pray. You can bind. But we know that you haven't been in that place with the Father. You're powerless. Christ said, you don't have the faith to cast the demon out because you haven't been praying and fasting. That tells me that out of the realm of fasting and prayer, faith arises. You see, faith comes out of prayer. Direction in your Christian life comes out of prayer. Victory comes out of prayer. Holiness comes out of prayer. All of these things come out of the secret closet of prayer. If you fall asleep in your prayer life, I can assure you it affects everything. But you know what? Christ understands. Yes, he'll wake you up in the middle of prayer. What can you not pray 1 hour? What can you not pray with me? I'm praying. I'm praying for you. But I do understand that your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. It is the flesh that's always the problem. Saints, look at these saints. All of the disciples fell asleep. All of them slumbered in the greatest prayer meeting. None of them fulfilled their obligation. None of them was faithful as they were commanded to do. Do you know what happened after this prayer meeting? They all entered into temptation. Do you remember Peter standing there? Beside the world, at the fire of the world, here's a little maiden beside him, here's a soldier, here are other people. This is a fire lit by the world. And you've got Peter heating his hands by that fire. And that little lady, she says, I know you, you're one of those Galileans. You're one of his disciples. That man that's standing in there, standing accused, ready to be crucified. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? Oh no, I'm not. 3 times he denies Christ, says, I don't know him. I don't have anything in him. He washed his hands of him. 3 times with curses and with oaths. You're talking about one of the giants of the faith, saints. He hadn't been in prayer. Do you see what happens to a man or a woman? Here's Peter, the giant of faith, who's going to bring revival to Jerusalem, and 3,000 will be saved in 1 hour. But yet what happens? He's there asleep in the prayer meeting. He fell asleep spiritually and he entered into temptation. He didn't see the devices of Satan. He wasn't prepared or ready to meet the enemy. Saints, we need to take heed to these things. But I'm glad to say it doesn't stop there. Do you know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we see something remarkable. It says, these all, and it lists all the disciples, and Mary, and many others. It said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Why do you think there was such a radical change from the Gospels to the book of Acts? Why do you think that these weak men in a prayer meeting, what's Christ saying to them? They're falling asleep. Do you know what happened before this prayer meeting? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. These are the men and the women that he gave a great commission to and said, if you fail, would you have done that? Would you have given them the commission to say, carry this gospel into all the world, to every nation? Peter, you that fell asleep, you that denied me, I want you to be one of the key instruments to change the world and turn it upside down. Would you have chosen a man like Peter? Would you have chosen Doubting Thomas? Would you have chosen young John? Would you have chosen men who argued about who was the greatest in Christ's band? Isn't that what they are doing? There they are on the road walking one day. And Christ says, what are you talking about? Said, nothing. They didn't want to tell him. You know why? They're arguing over who's the greatest. Yeah. Another day, one of their mummies comes along and says, you know, would you allow my 2 boys to sit at your right hand in the kingdom? Would you do that for me? Mummies are good at that, aren't they? Not right, Nula? This is what happens. You see, there are men and women of flesh like you, like me. And yet in the book of Acts, we see a dramatic change. Do you know what they learned? Was that the flesh is absolutely weakness. They realized what they were. They had already faced failure. They'd already realized that anything that God had called them to is impossible outside of an altar prayer. In Acts chapter 1, we find them together in an upper room praying. In Acts chapter 2, we find them again in an upper room praying together unitedly, steadfastly. It says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfast. Lastly, in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. This term, continued steadfastly, it actually means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend to in great detail, to adhere to very closely. It literally means attending to someone or to remain by somebody's side, alert, alive, awake. That's what continue steadfastly means. Why did the church have the power to heal the sick and to cast the demons out and to change communities? Why was it they became everything that God had commanded them to be? Saints, don't get discouraged on me tonight. The very same Peter who was in the Garden of Gethsemane, who found himself a failure, standing warm in his hands by the fire, within less than 2 months, was standing in the midst of a heaven-sent revival. That's you, that's me. Saints, if we're going to learn anything from this, it's what God can do in this city. He can take the weakness of this church. He can take the giants, the impossibility, and turn it on his head. If we but believe him. Saints, the victory isn't an altar of prayer. You and I can win a victory in prayer. It's so sad when we see this thing of sleep or spiritual sleep. It's a deadly thing. We read in the Old Testament concerning Samson. He was a man born of God, called of God, anointed of God, gifted by God. He's seen mighty miracles. He triumphed over the enemy. He could slay 1,000 Philistines with the jaw of an ass. That's how great he was. He was a mighty man. He didn't have bulging muscles like in the pictures. He was a man anointed of the Holy Ghost. He was like you and he was like me. But saints, a day come where he lay his head in the lap of Delilah. What a dangerous thing to fall asleep in the very lap of Delilah. She cut his hair, stole his strength. He lost his eyes. He lost his integrity. He lost his strength. He lost his anointing. That's what spiritual sleep cost him. Or what about Jonah? That man commissioned to go preach to Nineveh. Here he is. God speaks to him and says, I want you to go preach that greatest of pagan cities. I'm sending you. Do you know what he does? He goes the opposite way. Pays a price to get in a boat. Goes down in the boat and falls asleep. Why does he fall asleep? Because he's running from God. A man who's running from God will either sleep or get drunk. He'll want to do one or the other. He'll just want to switch off. That's why so many in our generation, they are trying to fill the gap with something. You see, Jonah, he went down, fell asleep in that boat, and God stirs up a storm. God is trying to wreck his boat. God is trying to stop him. God is trying to wake him up. Where is he? He's fast asleep. While the sailors are crying unto their idol gods. Here's Jonah, prophet who knows God, knows how to pray. He is fast asleep in the boat. The boat is about to be broken. It's about to sink. They're all gonna die. But where's God's prophet? He's in the boat, fast asleep. God help us again. Do you know it took the captain of that ship to go and wake him and say, wake up, thou sleeper. He was a pagan idolater, but he was sincere. Don't you mock the world out there. Do you know what? They were crying unto their idols. Maybe they were cutting themselves, but they were desperate. They'd say, oh my God, save me. Where's Jonah? He's asleep in the boat. Apathetic. Hiding in that place of sleep. Pretending it's not happening. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 concerning the wheat and the tares. And he actually talks about these wheat and the tares that the man says, how could this happen? He looks out on his farm on the field and here comes wheat and tares, the real and the false growing in his field. This is his field. He sowed good seed in it. He had worked that land and he said, where did all of these tares come from? Do you know what Jesus tells him in verse 25? He says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Do you realize the tares were sown in the field while the laborers slept? I believe in many churches and many denominations and in many pulpits, while the church slept, the enemy came in. I believe that's why many churches have changed direction. They've become apostate. They've started entertaining. They've lost the reality, the anointing of God, the presence of the Holy Ghost, and the preaching of truth. Why? They fell asleep. Jesus also speaks in Matthew 25 concerning the wise and the foolish virgins. The real and the false, they all looked real. But there was wise virgins and there was foolish. It says they all fell asleep. Not just the foolish. Not just the false. Not just the counterfeit. They all fell asleep before midnight. It was dark. The hour was late. The bridegroom was tarrying, taking his time coming. They all fell asleep. I believe it's a picture of this generation in the church. Jesus is delaying his coming. Where is he? Where's the promise of his coming? And there is sleep settling on the church of our generation. The reason that the wise fell asleep was the bridegroom tarried. What a dangerous thing when Christ delays his coming. We can easily fall asleep. Well, we've been here for years. Nothing's changed. I know it's true. I believe it's true. I believe he's coming. But we lose the urgency that Christ is coming again. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 9, we read of a young man. He's in an upper room in a house. And Paul the Apostle is there preaching. His name is Eutychus. And it says that this certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Why did he fall into? And it says a deep sleep. Here he is. Do you know where he was sleeping? In the window. Don't fall asleep in the window, saints. If you're going to sleep anywhere, don't choose a window upstairs. That is a very dangerous place to fall asleep. If you're going to fall asleep, make sure it's downstairs or make sure you're lying on the floor. Don't sit in a window on an upper floor. That's what Eutychus done. He was in a window and this is the reason he fell asleep. Paul was long preaching. There's a great danger in sitting under true preaching. There's a great danger in hearing much good preaching or much true preaching or much anointed preaching. Yeah. It is even a great danger of listening to men of God. You can hear the best of preaching. You could have sat under Paul's ministry week after week after week and you could still fall asleep. That's what Eutychus done. And it says that while Paul was long preaching, that Eutychus sunk down with sleep. Sleep gripped him. Oh yes, I'm an anointed meeting. I'm hearing the preaching. I believe everything that was said. But he fell asleep under the preaching. You know what you can do? You can fall asleep in these meetings. Not physically. I'd wake you up and stand on your toe. I wouldn't do that. I'd let you sleep and then nudge you at the end. But here you have this young man. He had all of his energy. He had less an excuse than the old people or the little children. He was a young man. He had all of his strength, all of his vitality, all of his intelligence. He's got the peak of his strength, but he falls asleep. He falls asleep. So easy, saints, for us to take for granted what so many don't have. Yeah. And it says that in that place of sleep, he fell down from the window, from the third loft, and was taken up dead. Thank God there was a man with faith there. A man who had been praying. A man who walked with God. It says that Paul went down, prayed for him, took him up, and he was raised from the dead. Did it happen? It happened all right. It happened all right. Saints, it takes a miracle from God to raise up sleeping saints. The consequence of falling asleep in many Christians' life is serious. Sometimes Christians, real Christians, get themselves into such a spiritual sleep that they fall into things they never thought they would get into. Now it's going to take the prayer of faith. Now it's going to take a recovery work. Now it takes an intervention of God's miracle power to raise them up. Do you know what Eutychus means? What his name means? It means well-fated. Or in our language, lucky. That's what his name means, Eutychus. I'm sure the rest of his days till he was 80 years old, here comes lucky. Amen. But saints, let me bring you to what I want to bring you. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Our message is the last giant. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Listen to what it says in verse 11. For only Og the king of Bashan remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rambath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man. Do you know what was happening in Deuteronomy and chapter 3? Israel, you'll remember, they came to the land of promise 38 years before. Their fathers, their mothers, their fathers, their grandparents had stood there before them. A generation ago, they'd stood at the same place with the same promises and the same God and the same Bible and the same leaders. They had all of this. And they had the promise, go in and possess the land. This is a land of blessing, of hills, of valleys. You don't need to pump water out of the Nile. Yeah. Here in these mountains, the water falls from heaven. God sends the rain down. It is a land of plenty, a land of honey, a land of blessing. That's what it is. That's where they're previous generation stood with all the promise. God is saying, go in and I will give you the land. Do you know what the problem was? The giants. The giants. Giants filled the land and it filled their heart with fear. They looked with their eye and they said, we cannot go in. It's impossible. I know what I am. I know my weakness. I know my flesh. I know that I fell asleep in a prayer meeting. I know I cannot fight those giants. God is speaking to them and saying, go in, I'll deliver them into your hands. And here they are, since nothing has changed in the church. We have Christians saying, I can't live holy. I can't do that. I can't pray. I can't touch God. I can't be used of God. And yet God is saying, if you trust me, I will do it. I'll make you holy. I'm not asking you to do something that you can do. All I'm saying is, believe me, trust me, have faith in me. Get into that altar of prayer, into that secret closet, or you're going to believe your fears, your unbelief, and the lies of Satan rather than my word. Saints, there is a battle in the altar of prayer to believe God. And that generation, 38 years before, they turned back. 10 spies come back and said, the giants are too big, the walls are too high, we cannot do it. Of course they couldn't. Amen. Of course they couldn't. They couldn't. But God could.
Yeah.
God could. Since we ourselves individually are standing in this same place. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, Israel after 38 years have got back to the same place, but a whole generation has died. All those 20 years and older have died in the wilderness. They're all gone. There's graveyards all across the wilderness. 38 years, they had miracles. They had manna dropped in the wilderness. A pillar of fire led them. God was with them. But they walked in circles and never fulfilled God's plan for their life. Never. 38 years. Can you imagine? Because they wouldn't face the giants, they're going to walk in a desert 38 years. I can't even take in the land because your unbelief. You don't believe what I'm telling you or what I can do with your life. And since nothing has changed in the church, God says, I will move in your life. And we go, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I believe it can get to heaven. I believe it can go up in the rapture. I believe God created all things. But I don't believe God can move in me. That is the great point of defeat. Here they are 38 years later and they're standing at the same point in time. And you know what it says? They're going to face a king. This was this side of Jordan. Remember, once they cross over the Jordan, they've got all the land before them, but there's some land this side of the Jordan. And as they advance, they've got two great kings to face. First of all was Sihon, king of the Amorites. They faced him. He attacked them and they defeated him. Second of all is a king called Og. That's his name. As Incanus told me, in Irish, Og means young man. If that's correct, you can Correct me if I'm wrong. But this was no young man. This was a giant of great stature. Og was the king of Bashan. This whole region today, if you were to go to it, it's the Golan Heights of Israel. That was Bashan. That is the Old Testament Bashan. Og was king of the Golan Heights, or he was king of Bashan. And it says a very strange thing here about him, that he had a bedstead of iron. A bedstead of iron. I hope you know where I'm going to with this message. Notice that Og, it says in the Bible, it mentions Og 22 times in our Bible. Og is mentioned in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Joshua. He's mentioned in 1 Kings, in Nehemiah, and twice in 2 different Psalms. This king of Og was so notorious that Israel were going to sing about his defeat for the rest of the history of their people. He was not to be forgotten. He is actually a very preeminent leader. He was so important. He's mentioned more than Pharaoh, who they buried in the Red Sea. Og was one of the greatest enemies of Israel, and you never hear about him in most churches. I believe Og is still one of the greatest enemies, and we need to defeat Og if we're going to go into the promised land. Hear me. Before you get to the Jordan and go over into the land of promise, you will face Og. You won't go into the land of promise. You're not going to walk through the rivers of death or the river of Jordan through the waters of death. You're not going to experience a baptism of death in your flesh. You're not going to experience what it is to walk through those waters into all the blessings of God. You're not going to enjoy the former and the latter rain fallen. You're not going to enjoy the heights of the mountains of Israel or those low valleys. They're not nice, but that's where all the growth happens. You're not going to enjoy all of that. Behind you is a desert. Are you going to go back out there? Are you going to go and walk 38 years in your Christian life? Are you going to die in that wilderness, never having the plan of God fulfilled in your life? Always seeing the same thing. It's desert sand everywhere. You don't fight any enemies or win any victories. You just keep walking till you get to heaven. Saints, that is not the Christian life. Yes. That isn't life. There is something greater. Yes, giants are a challenge. They are a great impossibility. But that's where the glory of this walk is. It is a glorious walk. But before you get to Jordan, you're going to have to face Og. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, we read about Israel facing Og, the king of Bashan. Now notice here, it actually calls him a giant. Now what is a giant in the Bible? The giants in the Bible were actually the product of demonic influence. It was fallen angels, angels of Lucifer, having come down and cohabited with women, with human women that created the giants. They were men of great valor or great knowledge. They were men of great physical size. Now, do you know what the giants represent? They represent the demonic influence on natural things. I mean, in your life, normal, natural, secular, physical things, but there is a demonic influence upon it to make it something of a giant in your eyes. Something so impossible that you think you cannot defeat it or get past it. It is the normal things in your life. Don't look out there. Don't look to mystical things in the heaven. It's normal things in your life that stand before you as a great wall. But there is a demonic influence upon it. Giants speak of size and of vision and of visibility. Do you know what a giant is? You look at it. Believe me, if you had no eyesight, you wouldn't know anything about giants. Giants speak about what you see or what you look upon. Yeah. And believe me, when you set your eyes upon a giant, you will feel like a grasshopper. Yeah. Isn't that what Israel of old said? They said, we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. How do you know? You see, that mind's playing games. As soon as you get your eyes on the giant, you're going, all I am is a grasshopper. I'm nothing. I can't do anything. I'll never have the victory. I'll never walk in holiness. I'll never be able to do this. You see, the giants speak of size. The giants speak of utter impossibility. The giants speak of something so overwhelming it's not natural. It is a natural thing, but the power in it seems demonic, and yet it's a natural thing. It's something that's so overwhelming in your life, it is too much for you. Have you ever in your natural life got to a point where you said, it's too much, I've reached the end. I can't go on another week. I can't face this again. I'm never going to manage this. Do you know what it is? It's a giant. That thing is a giant. Saints, ask yourself now, is it a sin? Is it a circumstance? Is it a person? Is it a place? Is it a scenario? What is your giant that you're facing? Notice here in verse 11 again, it says more about this giant. It says that Og was, it says in verse 11, for only Og, he was the only one, only Og remained of the remnant of giants. There had been a day when there was many giants. Now there's only one. Do you know what that tells me? If you defeat this giant, nothing else is a giant before it. Every giant is defeated in this giant. If you can defeat this giant, you can defeat any giant. Now there were other giants in the land of promise amongst the Philistines. There were giants. Remember, Caleb goes in there. Hebron has giants. Caleb faces giants. He says, give me this mountain and I'll face these giants. There were other giants. And yet the Bible says, this King Og is the remnant of the giants. He is the last giant. He's the only one left. He is the last there. That's why I call this message the last giant. He is the last giant there. Notice as well, it says more about him concerning his iron bed. Now we're beginning to understand what this last giant, or maybe I should say first giant is. It's the first giant you'll face to get into the land of promise. I want to promise you, until you face the iron bed of Og, until you defeat the iron bed of Og, you'll never enter into the blessing of God. You'll never enjoy all the riches of God's spiritual good. You're going to have to face this giant. The outstanding mark of this giant is his iron bed. And in the Bible, iron always speaks of insurmountable strength, remarkable strength, a strength that is absolutely unassailable. His bed is made of iron. And notice it says it was actually 9 cubits long and 4 cubits broad. That's how big his bed was. Do you know, if you look at a cubit as being 18 inches, that makes this bed 13 feet by 6 foot wide. A bed made of steel. Look at it, saints. It's a bed 13 feet by 6 feet, and it's made of iron. You see, a bed is a place of sleep. It's a place of personal comfort. It's a place of carnal warmth. This iron bed actually represents, in this story, spiritual apathy. Our utter impossibility in the spiritual life. Our utter impossibility. It's speaking about a lethargy of sleep. Not being able to get victory over the bed, over the place of prayer. It's talking about a spiritual enemy here. King Og and his iron bed actually represents the warfare to get victory in prayer. Or more specifically, private prayer or early prayer. If you don't gain a victory over the bed, the iron bed, you'll never enjoy the full blessings of God. And here, we know there's many practical situations, the circumstances of life, or physical health. We understand that. But what I'm saying is, it's an attitude towards prayer. You go, what's the point of praying? The Bible says, if you seek God with all of your heart, you're going to find Him. The Bible says, if you draw near unto Him, He will draw near unto you. He says, if you ask, you will receive. He says, you'll find. He says, knock, and the door will be open unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek after me and you're going to find me. What great and mighty promises. And yet why is it we don't do it, saints? Why is it this sleep and lethargy grips us? And I'm not just talking about physical sleep. I'm talking about a spiritual state of affairs. You see, the large iron bedstead represents our personal warfare to win a victory over sleep. Maybe sleep is your issue. Late nights and late mornings. Some of you guys used to lie in bed to 2 in the afternoon. I sure hope you don't anymore. Saints, that used to be the great giant of our culture. Any young man that walks in this door will think your head's cut if you talk about getting up at 6 in the morning. It's not within their culture. It's not in their home environment. It's not in their understanding. They'll say, you're talking about something radically outside of my understanding. How can you tie this up with Christianity? I just want forgiven. What are you talking about? You're trying to mess with my life. You're really trying to mess with my mind here. And yet the Bible says in Mark chapter 1:35, concerning Jesus, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You see, Christ, the mark of Christ's life was early rising to seek the face of God. And I would encourage you, I know there might be failures along the way. I know your circumstance might be different. But I'd encourage you, seek the Lord early. Find a place, find a time to seek the Lord. If you failed, then go at it again. You need to get a victory over Og, the king of Bashan. He's there in his iron bed, immovable. He's a giant of a man. This man, if you look at him, he is of a remarkable stature. Let me leave you with 4 simple things here. And it's worth noting, if you were to take an archaeological trip to the Golan Heights, you would find the remains of these giants. You can look it up in Google, how good Google is today. In the 1960s, it was Israelis up there doing archaeological digs. They found great round stones. They found ancient megalithic stone circles. Just one of those stones was actually of the weight of 20 tons. Now, one of my old army trucks was a 20-ton truck. Just one of the stones was that size. And you'll see all those megalithic stones. And everywhere the Bible talks about giants in Hebron, they're there. In Bashan, they're there. There's all the remains of these giants. And they say it was at least goes back to 2000 BC. Saints, they were there. These are real giants, but they are also here now, spiritually facing the church. The church walks in circles in utter defeat. Do you know that for one generation, we haven't seen men like George Mueller. We haven't seen men like Smith Wigglesworth. We haven't seen men like D.L. Moody. We see very few Jackie Pullingers. We see very few, you know why? Because we've never won the victory over Og, the king of Bashan. We are defeated by that iron bedstead where a giant sleeps upon it. Maybe he was 20 tons and all or more, I'm sure. Here's a giant of a man, and we don't win the victory. We don't see the miracles. We don't see the revivals. We don't see salvation because we've never won Og or defeated him in that place of prayer. But I believe we will again. Do you remember George Mueller? Where did he get saved? In a prayer meeting. Here's one of the greatest men of prayer, the greatest men of faith. He met Christ in a prayer meeting. Hallelujah. He'd become a man who believed God for finance. His whole life was radically changed. If you go to all the lives of the great men, they say it's prayer that made me the way I am. My faith was found in a prayer meeting. My vision was found in a prayer meeting. God spoke to me in a prayer meeting. My attitude changed in a prayer meeting. The giants died in a prayer meeting. It wasn't on a battlefield. It was in a prayer meeting that the giants fell. Og, the king of the giants, will be defeated in a prayer meeting. Let me leave you with 4 points here as we close. First of all, you have the reputation of Og. 38 years ago, my parents were defeated by Og and his kind. 38 years ago, our parents didn't win the victory. Our grandparents didn't go into the land. What makes you think we're going to see revival? They didn't see revival 10 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 60 years in Limerick. What makes you think? Or do you think you're better? Do you think you're more specially favored than God? Do you think that we, a small church here in this city, is going to see something that saints have dreamed of for 100 years and not seen it? Do you actually think that you're going to be one of those who sees a mighty revival? Why should God give it to you? Because I'm going to pray for it, saints. You see, first of all, Og has a reputation. Nobody moved him in generations. I bet he lived a long time. I bet their fathers could have told them stories about Og. We remember Og. I bet their grandparents round the fire night could have told them stories about Og. Do you know how big that iron bed is? It's real. I'm sure with the telling of every story it got bigger. More impossible. The giant grew arms and legs. I tell you, he was taller than the trees the last time they told the story. Who knows how big he's going to be this time? Christians are very good. You know, many years ago when I used to evangelize in Scotland, we had a team working together. And we went out every 1 or 2 weeks into a different town of Scotland. And we had worked with the local church, and we're out there evangelizing, and we're burning with a vision for revival, and we're praying in our prayer meetings, Lord, send revival to this town. And we're encouraging the believers and saying, go evangelize. Do you know, in every single community, this happened for a month. I didn't need to know any more than 1 month. Four weeks, 1 month, traveling to different towns. I got to the first town. And before the days were over, either the elder or the pastor or an old white-haired man in that church came to me. Happened within a day, every town I went to. And that old believer or old leader would come to me and says, do you know such and such a great famous preacher was here and said, this is the hardest town in all of Scotland? I said, really? Yes, really. He said he could feel the demonic powers in this town, and it was so oppressive he couldn't wait to get out. Really? Yes, really. I went to the next town, they told me the same story. I went to another town, they told me the same story. I went to another town, they told me the same story. That is Christian men and women, older believers, leaders, preachers, telling me that. You see, Og has a reputation, and you know who's passing it around? Christians. Do you know how impossible it is to reach a Limerick? Do you know how unlikely it is that we'll see revival? Do you know how impossible it is to see one person saved? I know it's going to take a miracle, isn't it? It's going to take a miracle to save the drug addict. But do we still believe in it, saints? Is this giant so great that God can't save a drug addict or an alcoholic or the harlot on the streets? Can he not do that? Does our God purify and save and change and heal and deliver? Or is it all over? That's the first point. 38 years ago, it didn't happen. It won't happen now. Do you know that King of Bashan, he had 60 strong cities in that area. He also had more than 40 unwalled towns. Now notice this. 60 strong cities with high walls, but 40 unwalled towns. They didn't have any walls on them. You know what that tells me? That Og had a sense of great security. He said, I haven't been defeated. The last generation didn't. Their fathers didn't, and they won't. There is a great sense of security in the kingdom of Satan that nobody's going to learn how to pray again or is going to gain the victory in the closet of prayer. I'll all just put them off to sleep. I'll tell them, don't you worry about it. You can't be a man of prayer. You can't be a woman of prayer. Or you can't walk holy. Or you can't see a miracle. I'll just tell them that. But I want to tell you, his security is going to be unfounded. Somebody is going to go into those towns and villages again. Somebody is going to take the gospel where others have given up on. There might be many Christians who say, it can happen. I want to tell you, we need to preach again to each other. It can happen. We need faith in our prayers. Saints, Guard your prayers, your public prayers. Don't discourage one another. Let's have faith in our prayer meetings. If you come in here filled with unbelief, say, "Oh God, deliver me. Help me." Breathe faith into the prayer meeting. Secondly, I want you to notice that they didn't attack King of Bashan. They didn't attack Og. You see, it's not for us to initiate this battle. We won't have to initiate it.
Yeah.
You're not going to have to go looking for Og. He's going to come looking for you.
Yeah.
You see, it's not a case of if this battle happens or if we decide to engage Og. No, you're already in it, saints. You're a born-again believer. The enemy has come to you. You see, in this story, we're told that Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them. He and all his people. Saints, you're in the battle. You're in the war, whether you like it or not. And it says that to the battle of Edrei. And this word Edrei actually means power or force of arm. The enemy is going to throw the power of all of his force against you. You're in the battle. You don't need to initiate it. You are already in it. But what are you going to do with that? Are you going to stand? Are you going to be defeated by the iron bed? Are you going to be defeated in your private prayer? Your closet prayer? Your early prayer? Well, it doesn't matter if I pray before work. Yes, it does. Thirdly, notice this complete defeat, utter defeat. This is where they defeated him, was in the battlefield. He brought the battle to them. They defeated him utterly. It says in verse 35, so they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left alive at all. You see, you cannot have mercy on Og. He will destroy your life. The devil is out to destroy you. He's not playing games with you. He's not going to just say, live a compromised life and that'll be okay. Or you don't need to pray earnestly. Or you don't need to be radical. Or you don't need to be a fanatic. Just settle down and fall asleep in the church and everything will be okay. No, the devil will come after your children, your wife, your husband, your friends, your family. It's not enough that you fall asleep in church. Not enough to say, well, I know I'm going to get to heaven. Well, I'm here, aren't I? I believe it all, don't I? That isn't enough.
Yeah.
Do you realize the enemy is out to destroy you, everything about you? Do you know what we try to do in our lives? We draw a line saying, the devil, you stay that side and we can get on.
Yeah.
Don't you bother me. And the devil's drawing these lines. That's fine. I'll keep poking you in the middle of the night. Fourthly, they occupied the land. They not only defeated him. Notice they defeated Og, the king of the iron bed. That's where they won the victory. That's where true victory begins. Saints, if you win the victory in your prayer life, in early morning, in this place of secrecy with God, if you win this victory, you're going to cross the Jordan. I promise you in this meeting, I promise you in this church, we will cross the Jordan together. There are mountains, there are valleys. We will walk through valleys, but there are mountains. We will defeat every giant. If we can defeat this giant, we can defeat any giant. If you become a man or woman of prayer, nothing is going to stand before you. Every time you face a giant, you'll say, I'm going back to that altar of prayer. I'm getting alone with God. I'm going to cry unto him because I know he answers me. In the hour of emergency, in the hour of crisis, you're going to say, even as I defeated King of Og, so this giant is going to have to fall. Nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be unattainable. Nothing will be outside of your grasp. What the Bible says, it's for you. For you. You will have a victory over the flesh, over the world, over the devil, and over every fiery dart of the evil one. Saints, our battle is with the King of Og. He's the last giant. Though he's the first giant of going into the land, he's the last giant. If you defeat him, every giant is defeated in him. If you win the victory of establishing a daily, regular altar of prayer, there's not a giant will stand before you. Please stand with me. Oh Jesus, we bless you. We worship you. Oh, we magnify you. Let's just lift up our hearts. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God, we need a victory in this gathering, in this church, in our lives. My God, I'm praying, we're asking. My God, take us back, deliver us from every unbelief. Lord God, every stronghold of the enemy, every lie of the enemy. My God, we are looking for a victory in the mighty name of Jesus. My God, let this demon from hell fall in the mighty name of Jesus. We want this iron bed to be delivered into our hands, that it'll be a testimony that you have given us the victory. My God, will you breathe faith into us tonight? Will you breathe life into us tonight? My God, give us a victory in the place of prayer. My God, my